Okay, so I'm going to start with today's topic, how to address the ignorant misconceptions about the Shia Muslims. This is something that I actually faced when I was growing up in Pakistan, or even in Canada, where the brothers from the Ahle Sunnah sect, they used to come up to me and first they just thought I was Turab, whatever. But then they find out that I'm Shia. And then all of a sudden they had a full-blown exclamation mark on their faces, like, oh my God, there's something wrong with this picture. This guy is actually a Shia person. So, and for the upcoming youth, and for the other brothers and for sisters, a lot of times you will be asked questions by the Sunni fiqh, and we have to make sure that we are armed with the correct responses. We have to make sure that we are armed with the proper sources and the proper answers that are derived from Quran, Sunnah, and from the elders of our Jamaat. So I'm going to give you some tools today, what you can work with whenever you have such a situation develop. So first and foremost, always be polite and humble. Always smile and embrace the other person. If somebody asks you a question, he's not doubting your faith, but he purely has questions. And questions are actually mostly based upon all the myths, the malicious rumors that are out there that have been fed to them by different sources. So it is our job to make sure that we are approachable as a person. Otherwise, guess what? For their lifetime, their misconceptions will never be sorted and they will never get the right answers. So it is upon us to choose our character and to approach them politely. Also, you have to understand, anytime you have any question and answer session, make sure you have a peaceful environment. Everybody's calmed down, not on a bus ride or something where you can't really explain them properly. There's 10 different things going on. Address one question at a time. Also, make sure your own knowledge is so powerful, is so strong that the other person has to go back and do his basic homework. So make sure you've done your homework for all times. So always always give sources from Quran, from Sunnah, and also from the history books. Because what a lot of time I find is my friends from the Sunnah community, they don't have the history with them. They all know just a little bit here and there, but they don't have the history. And this is, I'm talking about history from the Sunni books. Not just from the Shia, but also from the authors who were Sunni. And so this is authentic history, facts, and you can counter that with that. Also, you should make your own character so strong and powerful that if somebody says something against you behind your back, the other brother will stand up for you and say, no, because I've seen his character, which is influenced by the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, he should not be doubted. If there's any rumors against you, then they will be quashed automatically because your character has been so strong. So make sure you don't lie, you don't cheat, you don't get angry easily. Make sure your character is one of the best out there for your class fellows and for your friends out there. So let's go to the misconception number one. Shias believe, na'uzu billah, that prophethood was supposed to be awarded to Imam Ali as-salam and not Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Or that we believe for some reason that Imam Ali alayhi salam has a higher status than Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, billah. What do we do? When we have a question like this, what do we say? How do we approach this false allegation that is out there? Now, the approach number one, you have to explain them the series of Tawheed, Nubuwwat, and Imamat. It is very, very important that you actually understand them. And you also explain to them that the Tawheed is number one, that is the oneness of Allah. There is no God but God. Also, you make him understand Nubuwwat, that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the last messenger of Allah, and that there will be no messenger after him. And it is only after that the Imamah comes into place, where we have Imam Ali alayhi salam, Imam Hassan alayhi salam, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and so on and so forth. So you have to make sure that you make him understand this series of status that has been given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also invite them to Husainia. Just a small example, this is very common knowledge and very common sense. How many times do we recite salawat? At the end of every dua, at the end of every prayer, before we begin anything, I think today already we must have recited salawat almost 20 times or 24 times. So that itself is a fact that we actually have a higher ranking and a higher love for Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also, not only that, but also ask them, how many times do they recite salawat at their mosque? I'm sure they can't beat us. Guaranteed. That's my guarantee. Because I've been to the Sunni mosque and everything for sometimes namaz by Jamaat or something. But I can guarantee you that our love for Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is unconditional. We have bestowed upon him prophethood not only for his day-to-day life, but also for his life and his family and everything else. It doesn't matter if he's at a member or not. He is a prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for all times. Now the other question you might sometimes get asked is like, the Shias have a different Quran? Or what's the deal? Or we say like our Quran is incomplete, na'uzubillah, or something like that. So how do we tackle that kind of situation? It's a very delicate line that we're walking when we're addressing these kind of questions. So the approach number two, invite them to your home. Ask them to bring their own Quran from their home and bring it to your place. Or you can take your own Quran and take it to their place. And ask them to recite together the same chapter, the same verse. And again, guaranteed, it's going to be the same verse and same recitation from the Quran. So you have to do that randomly, and you have to also let the other brothers know, or the other sisters know, that whenever they have such kind of false allegations, they should do their homework too, before they accuse someone of something such drastic or malicious like that. And Allah sallallahu ta'ala himself has said in the Quran, we have sent down the reminder, and we will preserve it. So Allah has made the promise that He will Himself protect the Quran till the Day of Judgment and forever. Misconception number three. Shias pray only 3 times a day. You will be asked this question. So we have to make sure that we address these questions properly. The best and most sawab earning way is to pray at 5 different times. There is no doubt about that. Fajr, Zuhr, Asr, Maghrib, and Isha. Let them know that we do have 5 different salah. We have 5 different niyat for the namaz. We pray Fajr before the sunrise. Zuhr is in the afternoon. And Zuhr and Asr together is called Zuhrain. Maghrib after sunset, and Maghrib and Isha together is called Maghribain. So we have these combination of the two namaz at different times. So why do we have that? Why is there a combination such as Zuhrain and Maghribain? Well, if I take you, it is for our convenience. Sometimes you're working, sometimes you're going to school. It is more convenient to combine them and pray them. However, having said that, it is more sawab to have it prayed different 5 times. And you will be rewarded most for that. But it is our convenience, for sure. And then, also in the olden days, if you think about times back in Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's days, today we have the luxury of actually like getting the exact time, hour by the minute, that okay, this is the time for Zuhr, this is the time for Maghrib, this is the time for Fajr. But back in the day, nobody had any watches. I mean, we can't even imagine a life, but they didn't have any clocks or anything like that. So what if you had a cloudy sky, and you had, if you look at the sky, there's only clouds upstairs. And you can't really tell if it's like 2 o'clock or 4 o'clock. How do you guess that time? And that's why there is a provision for that, where you can combine your namaz, because you can actually see the sunlight, so you can pretty much guess pretty accurate that this must be time at least for Zuhr or Asr. So you can do that. Does that make sense? And so also, if you look at the Sunni fiqh, there's five different schools of thought in the Sunni fiqh as well. And with the exception of Hanafi school of law, all the other, the Malikis, the Hanbalis, and everybody else actually allow the convenience to pray together, Maghrib and Isha, Zuhr and Asr. So it is only one school of law that does not allow that. Actually, they also even allow it, the Hanafi school of law, they actually allow it for the Hajj, but nothing else. So you can see, it's not only the Shias who can do that, but also the Sunni brothers can do that too, at least majority of them. So, pray regularly. You have to make sure that you pray regularly, and especially when you're with your friends, you pray with them as well. Just because they pray and you're not praying, you're giving them more ammunition to believe in the malicious rumors that are out there. So, misconception number four. Then they will be always be asking you about this very common question. Why do the Shias beat themselves during the Muharram? And you will be asked this question. In schools, colleges, workplaces. So, what do? We ask them, do they know about the event of Ghadir? Which I'm pretty sure they don't. It is because they forgot the event of Ghadir. We want to make sure that they don't forget the event of Karbala. Talk about what happened in Karbala. Give them the facts and figures. Karbala does not end at the martyrdom of Imam Hussein only. It goes on after that. When the family of Prophet Muhammad was dragged through this bazaar of Sham and Kufa and humiliated in front of everybody in the castle of Yazid. So you have to make sure you give them all the facts that this is how you treat people. I'm sure they would agree with you. You give them facts about sacrifice, honor, bravery, humanity. There was only 72 of them. And the rest of the Ummah that was in thousands, nobody came to help. Why is that? Ask them these questions. Take them through the history books. Enlighten their minds. And I'm sure they will see the light for sure. And Matam is a sign of our protest. It's a protest against the injustices that were committed back then and that are still being committed today. This is our voice against Zulm. No matter where, which part of the world, no matter who's getting persecuted, humanity comes foremost in the religion of Islam. And so you have to make sure that you spread that message of Karbala. And you have to make sure that you let them know that we will not forget. If it wasn't for the Matam, I'm sure everybody would have forgotten. Absolutely. So it is not only relevant, Matam, for that time, but also for today as well. This is our sign of protest. This is the way we communicate our message. When people see us doing Matam, they want to know, they are curious, why are we doing this Matam? And they will want to find out. And that's when we tell them the message of Karbala, the message of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, the message of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Thank you for your time, if anybody has any questions, I'm not so much knowledgeable, but this is my basic knowledge, and I made a presentation out of that.
MashaAllah.
Salawat.